So we are in a sermon series called The Jesus Way. It's right up there, Radical Living and True Freedom, as we go through Jesus's quite famous and infamous Sermon on the Mount, a message that is mobilizing, that takes the thought of the day, the culture of the day, and kind of turns it on its end, and everything that the Jewish folks thought that they knew of God and that they understood in terms of who's blessed, who's not, and what the right way of living is, he just kind of pokes at it and really in a radical way turns it upside down. And the awesome thing that I am still seeing as we go through this sermon series with you all, right here at the start with these Beatitudes, the things that they were struggling with that was the culture of the day could just be picked up and placed on us as well. And so therefore, we're looking at a timeless message here, a timeless message that stands the test of time, that really gets to the heart of our humanness, our shortcomings, and how God accounts for that, how God accounts for those things and doesn't leave the likes of you and me lost and bewildered and roaming in the wilderness, not trying to figure out how all this works. We have a Savior who was sent by our God to enter into that and beckon all of us to him by any means necessary through his great love and sacrifice. Amen? Amen. And so that, hold on to that as we go through this. And as we go through this sermon series, if it starts to poke at you, let it poke. Let those things poke and let those things get into your system, because even though it doesn't mean that you don't believe in the Lord if you've kind of corrected your thinking, it just may mean some things have kind of grown alongside our rootedness in our Lord, and that's okay. Sometimes the gardener needs to come and pick some of that stuff out so that we can continue to grow and be strong. And so just be okay and take a deep breath. We'll get through it, and it'll be wonderful, and Jesus shall be praised. And so we are in now our fourth week of this as we turn to our fourth beatitude. And as we do that, it deals with things like hunger and thirsting. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever been hangry? Anyone know that word? Hangry. Raise your hand. You ever been hangry, right? Where you lash out for no apparent reason and you're generally a grumpy Gus in front of all of your loved ones in your family. Sometimes being hangry can push us into kind of binge eating, of raiding the pantry like a bear getting ready to go into hibernation and just going from snack to snack to snack until you finally get sated. Not that I know from any experience last night. And as parents, as I was talking about our kids, as parents, and you don't have to be a parent, you can be a grandparent, you can be a babysitter, you may have encountered this. Children can get hangry pretty quickly. All three of our kids, we found that out early in life, very early in life, that we'd be getting ready to sit down at the table and they're just off the charts. And we're thinking, what is your problem? I mean, if you ask that of your child who is only 1 month or 2 months old, they can't really respond back. But literally, you're looking at them thinking, what is going on? And we found out real quick that they're hangry. They're definitely hangry. There is a feeling in the pit of their stomach that needs to be satisfied. And we as parents, you got to get ahead of that, because even if you do feed them, sometimes when they're lost in their hangriness, even given the food doesn't necessarily quell that. When our bellies are hungry, it triggers the mind into action to find food. When we're thirsty, our mind says, you need a drink. Go get something to drink. Make this feeling go away. If you are familiar with the famous Broadway play, Little Shop of Horrors, it's the Feed Me Seymour plant, right? Feed me Seymour. And he wants more and more. And as Seymour gives him more, the plant just wants more. When we're hungry, we want more to make that feeling go away. But there are other hunger urges in life. Anytime we feel that void or that emptiness in our lives, whatever that cause may be, we can become hangry. And hangry people do kind of dumb things, impulsive things. And we try to fill that emptiness by any means necessary. Our beatitude today deals a little bit with that sensation. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Not blessed are they who are just hungry. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And all the Beatitudes that we've discussed so far, poor in spirit, mourning and grief, meekness, and now this hunger, please note that the blessing status, blessing meaning enjoying full contentment and being a right relationship with God, Jesus is communicating a status over these people. Please note that that status of blessing comes to people who are found in these conditions, who are found in poverty, who are found in grief and mourning, who are found in meekness, who are found in hunger and thirsting for righteousness before any action on their own. That is very, very important. Lock that away. The communication of blessing is on people who are found in these conditions, and they are communicated as blessed before any action on their own. The mercy and grace of the Lord is given to them before the doing of anything that the recipient can do. See, no one does poverty. You don't wake up and be like, I'm going to do poverty. Like, no one does that. That is a condition that you are found in. No one really wants to do grief and mourning. Something happens to you and it propels you into that state. Meekness, you can kind of maybe tug at that one a little bit. That act of yielding, that is a posture of sorts. But Jesus, as he's talking about that, he's saying those who are found in this powerless state. So the reason for this is to point to the character of God. That salvation always precedes any action of the one being saved. Therefore, it's not on you or I, the people who need to be saved, to obtain it or to keep it. The Red Sea parted in the Old Testament before Mount Sinai happened with the Ten Commandments. Remember that. God delivers them before the commandments comes even into place. See, Jesus is promising help to those who are truly helpless, who cannot help themselves. And the risk of our modern day interpretations is to view these actions, these beatitudes, poverty, mourning, humbleness, hungering for righteousness, as actions that we have to perform in order to receive his blessing. That we need to be humble and we need to be poor and we need to be all these things, and then Jesus will bless us. That gets this out of order. Because the problem with that leads us to the very big heresy of the prosperity gospel, which a lot of famous preachers stand on. I don't want to name their names, but they're out there. Joel Osteen. Anyway, the prosperity gospel, there's a problem with that. Because the idea in the prosperity gospel is that we have to perform and mount up our faithfulness in order to receive the blessing of God or keep it. And that's 100% what Jesus is not saying in these Beatitudes. Blessed are they who are found in these situations, who have nothing. And so we come to today's Beatitude, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and realize that God is not blessing the people who already possess righteousness. He is not blessing the people who are already made right. He is blessing those who are hungering and thirsting after it as if their life depended on it. As if their life depended on it. The basic human needs of nourishment are food and drink. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst as if their life depended on it for righteousness. So let's dive into this beatitude, because there's a lot to unpack here of what Jesus is getting after and what he's calling all of us to kind of get our minds around, both then and that time and us now. And we'll see that this whole idea of hungering and thirsting and eating and drinking, this is a thing that God uses from Old Testament to New, this basic carnal human need to draw us closer to him. You ready to do that? Let's do that. How many people are hungry? How many people are thirsty? And not for Al's popcorn that's sitting out there in the. All right, let's do this. All right. Let's dive in. And today what I have for you, let's hunger and thirst for the true giver and sustainer of everlasting life. So where does this hunger and thirst originate from? Where does this come from? Where does this carnal desire come from of hungering and thirsting? And if you'll humor me, the first part of today, I'm going to get a little bit into some basic theology, and then we're going to bring it into to scripture land. So where does this reaction of humans to want to be full and to be sated come from? My friends, there is an emptiness in us all, and this might be a review for you, but it's good to review it. There is an emptiness in each and every created human being on this planet. Be you Jew, be you Gentile, be you Christian, be you black, white, be you Hispanic, be you anything, all of us have an emptiness within us. A longingness that needs to be filled. St. Augustine calls this the God-shaped void. You may have heard that before. Hold on to it because it's everything. There is a God-shaped void, an emptiness in all of us. And in this emptiness that is within us all, that when it's not filled by the only thing that God provides, it leads us down hangry streets. It leads us down hangry streets of bad, harmful, destructive decisions, and even addictions. The emptiness in our lives also can be further widened and depleted by the sinfulness and the brokenness of this world and others. Let me explain. Sometimes in all of us, we can name this emptiness as the starvation from love from our parents, from love from our friends, from love from a significant other. Because we as humanity, we mess love up a lot. We get messy with love. And we tend to put a lot of expectations on the person who's giving us that love to hit all of our needs and fill that void. And unfortunately, that isn't going to happen. Look to your spouse or to your significant other or to your friend. Go look at them right now. Look at them and say that you can't fill that void for me. You can't. Good job. I love that. You can't fill that void for me. Why? Because we're all broken. We're all messes. We can't bring that to them, but we put a lot of emphasis on it, and then when we feel starved from it, we get hangry. We have a starvation of success and validation. To want to be the best at our game in our careers, to hit it all and hit it out of the park. And when that doesn't happen, we're starved and look for any means necessary to fill that starvation. The starvation of acceptance, of being a part of the group, of being welcomed in. The starvation of purpose. What am I doing in my life? I don't know. And when we are lost in those starvation aspects, we tend to choose things that are way off course to try to fill that and satisfy us. Some of us in that room, in this room right now, may be thinking, oh, he is talking directly to me. Love, validation, acceptance, and purpose. Listen to that list. All of those were truly found in the Garden of Eden between humanity and God. They were there. True love, true acceptance, true validation, true purpose. And it's only after the fall that humans begin searching for that in any other place but the Lord. You see, the devil exploited Adam and Eve's starvation of lordship. He kind of got into their system and was like, you know, let me call this out. God's telling you, you can't eat from that tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they're kind of like, well, why not, you know? And they begin to start doubting everything. And in that exploitation of being starved, of being their own lords and in control, this devil moves in and says, here, eat, eat. The fall of man starts with going after hunger, doesn't it? Eat this. And in so doing, it all falls apart. Even the most devout man and woman of God will fall victim to this feeling of emptiness and starvation and search and do things that emptiness to fill that emptiness that leads down to destructive paths. Where this came true for me, in a lot of ways, but most recently, is the education that I got in starting this whole weight loss journey. Now, my friends, I have hunger and thirsted my whole life and found ways to fill that hunger and thirst with good snacky snacks. And so I have always been on ups and downs in terms of the weight loss journey. But something was a little bit different this time. It was the idea of being so diabetic that the nurses and doctors are looking at me like, you need to get this together. And so that just that fear in their eyes kind of shocked me to be like, well, maybe there is something to it, and began to learn. And what I learned about obesity is that when you cross over that threshold into obesity, or if you are predisposed to that, there's a whole genetic study and all that, I won't bore you with it, but as you get into that level, your body begins to actively work against you to keep you there. It wants you to be there. Fat is comfortable. It's squishy, as my daughter says. My little daughter, she pushes on my belly and she says, squishy. It does wonders for the whole thing. But what happens is that even when we lose weight as obese people, the body wants to kind of come back to it. And a lot of times when you lose a significant amount of weight as an obese person, we can't hold on to it. We get to that point and we celebrate it. We jettison all the clothes. All of the big boy clothes are out to Goodwill and all the skinny clothes are on. And then you begin to kind of relax a little bit and you start snacking here and just a little taste there. And it just begins to then completely pull you all back in. We go after food, at least for me, as I joke, to satisfy my emotions. Whatever those emotions are, whatever those fears are, whatever those insecurities are, my emptiness was being filled by literal food. And though it may make me full, the next day comes, breakfast is ready, right? And let's belly up to the table. It's the same with any addict as well. When we're trying to fill the emptiness of whatever's going on in our lives, whatever that brokenness is, and we go to any other source besides the righteousness of God, we will always yo-yo back to where we came from, and even worse. As an obese person, typically what happens is you lose 50, you gain back 75. So what's the solution then? What is the solution? And the solution is to realize that the emptiness is not necessarily the lack of love and validation and acceptance and success and purpose that the world provides. The emptiness is not that. The emptiness is realizing that we are feeling that emptiness from the Lord because of our brokenness and our sinfulness. There's that separation. And only He can truly satisfy and bring that back together to hunger and thirst for the true giver and sustainer of life. So then how does the Lord do that? How does He move in and satisfy this emptiness? Now we're going to get to the Bible. There is something to this eating and being full thing. And all through the Old and New Testament, God uses the basic human need to eat and drink to point us back to being fully satisfied in Him alone. The first example that came to my mind, we came from Exodus. All right, so Exodus, if you remember, the Israelites led out of Egypt, and the Red Sea parts, and everything is fantastic, and they go into the wilderness. Everyone say the wilderness. Wilderness, very, very important. It's going to make huge sense here in just a minute. The wilderness. And so as they're in the wilderness, they begin to get hangry, right? Because there isn't any food for them to eat. And in Exodus 16, listen to how they grumble. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is the place. It's not actual Sin, but how funny is that? In Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month, so 2.5 months, when they departed from Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses, Aaron, and in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by meat pots and ate bread to the full? For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." Basically, what they're saying is, why did we leave Egypt? Bondage. Slavery, all those things, we're good with that. So long as we are sitting next to the meat pots and the bread and filling our tummies. And how does God then demonstrate his faithfulness to these hangry Israelites? Does he send them back? Does he wipe his hands clean? No. The rest of the passage goes on and we get the teaching of manna. And I forgot that it wasn't just bread that God provided for the hangry Israelites. It was also meat. So the very thing that they complained about, to sit by the meat pots and to eat bread, God says, okay, I will do that for you. In the evening, there will be quail. In the morning, there will be bread. Now, this is a way for God to demonstrate his faithfulness to these hangry Israelites, and blesses them in this way. But it's not so that they can just be eaten full and satisfied. It is also a test for these hangry Israelites. Will you trust me? Will you be satisfied and trusting in me alone at what I can provide for you? In the evening, quail. In the morning, manna bread. And let me find out if you can trust me. So I'm going to put some conditions on it. He's always about conditions in the Old Testament. And he says, listen, you take in the evening and you get your quail. You eat what you can take. In the morning, here's manna. You take a measurement of what you can eat for the day. Do not carry it over to the next day. Do not take more than what you need to do. Just take for what you need. And here's the kicker. On the sixth day, you may take double. I'll let you take two times as much, because the seventh day, that's our day to be together. I want that to be so holy that you don't even have to worry about that. I'm going to provide for you here in the sixth day so that you can just rest on that seventh day with me. And do you think the hangry Israelites rose to the occasion? No, they did not. Because hangry people do hangry, dumb things. And so they did. They set out there, and after they were told not to take extra, of course some did, and they found out, they woke up in the morning, and the bread was all eaten by worms and mushy and stinky. And some people went out to go and find it on the seventh day when they were supposed to be resting, and God's like, what? I mean, did you not hear what I said? Hangry people do dumb things. But this bread, this manna, this was a test for them. A test for them to see, can they be fully satisfied in God alone? Now let's fast forward now. Let's get to Jesus. And so we turn to Jesus, and Jesus has a situation where he is confronted with a hangry mob of people. 5,000 plus, to be exact. And so in the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus finds himself surrounded by a crowd of hungry, hangry people. And all four Gospels record this. And they record that Jesus and his disciples, with these hangry people, they are found in a desolate place. Do you know what desolate means? Wilderness. Love it when God brings it all together. So here they are in a desolate place, in a wilderness, devoid of resources, seeing the connection, and there's nothing to give them to eat save for a little picnic basket of 5 bread loaves and 2 fish, something I also didn't see. Right there in this basket for the feeding of the 5,000 is the making of Exodus, isn't it? Bread and meat. It wasn't quail, it was fish this time, but bread and meat. And now Jesus, instead of being confined to meat in the evening and bread in the morning, he gives them the full banquet. And he multiplies. They get to have it all. And not only do they get to have it all, they get to eat. And all four Gospels say this: they ate until they were satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. What is righteousness? It means to be declared just and justified. It means to be clear of all charges and set free in right standing with God. And there is also an implied understanding that in the spiritual sense, being made right by God and be standing as a righteous one, this comes out as righteous actions, as he supernaturally calls us to be right and free from the penalty of sin. It's supposed to pour out and overflow with righteous actions to other folks. Jesus is pronouncing the blessing on those who truly seek to fill the God-shaped void with him and him alone, to seek him, to find him, and to eat and drink of him alone. Because our true core understanding that is of him alone is only he that shall set us free from the condition of our sinfulness. I think the empty feeling is there in all of us because on some level we know there is nothing we can do. I think we all have that God-shaped void because if we're really being honest, we realize there is nothing we bring to the table that can save us. Dead people don't save living people. Hungry people can't necessarily feed the others. And so if there's nothing that we can do, it creates this panic and we're brought into this starvation lie that it's on us and our strength to make this life right. And everything Jesus is saying is like, no, there's absolutely nothing you can do to make this life right. The guilty can't pardon the guilty. So after feeding the 5,000, the Gospel of John gives us this profound teaching that connects all the dots, connects them all from the 5,000 from Exodus and brings it down to Jesus who says, I am the true bread of life. Listen to Jesus' words in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 25 through 40. When the crowd found Jesus on the other side, this is after the feeding of the 5,000, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, said, Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. He calls them out and says, You're not coming here for more of me, you're coming here for more food. You're coming here for more magic. You're coming here for more signs and wonders. Jesus says, don't work for that food. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to the eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Well, then they said to him, What must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And so they said to him, Then what sign do you do so that we can believe it? What work do you perform? And they even bring up the Exodus account. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, that he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus pokes, and he says to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, it's not Moses who gave you this bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, Then, well, sir, give us this bread always then. And then Jesus looks at them and he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I have said to you that you have seen me and you do not yet believe. And all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That's meekness. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I'll raise him up on that last day. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's wrap this up. Jesus goes on to say after this, yes, your fathers ate the manna that you so rightly think is awesome, but your fathers died. That bread was a test for obedience and a demonstration that on your own, you're always going to be disobedient and you're always going to look for things to satisfy that aren't going to do it. But Jesus is the living bread, the bread of everlasting, eternal, righteous life. And he tells them to eat of him. Eat this bread, the bread in whom God sent to be the true bread of life. Eat this bread, the bread that doesn't perish and doesn't get eaten with worms. Eat this bread, the bread that sustains and gives eternal life to all who take and eat of it and believe in him, so that they may never hunger and thirst again. Blessed are the hunger and thirsting for righteousness, for they will be truly satisfied, my friends. Hangry people do hangry things, selfish things, grumbling things, destructive things. What do you hunger and thirst for truly? What do you hunger and thirst for truly? What are you chasing in this life to find satisfaction and fulfillment? What brings you to the well of emptiness and desolation rather than the well of living water? What is it in your life that calls you to that type of existence? It's okay to have drive and ambition. It's okay to go after things, but we must, as blessed ones and as believers and followers of Jesus, in our ambition and in our drive, have this righteousness as the driver, the motivation, and the end game of all of our life ambitions, so that in plenty or in want, we praise and bless the Lord for his grace and his sustaining faithfulness. Seeking anything but Jesus brings us back to the tree of Adam and Eve, and we take and eat of that forbidden fruit over and over and over again, widening the separation and deepening that bottomless pit. When the way to the tree of everlasting life that once was guarded in the Old Testament is now wide open. And Jesus is saying, you may eat of this tree through me and be fully satisfied. Hunger and thirst for the true giver and sustainer of life, and you will be satisfied, my friends. Let us pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, so many things in this world project a lie that if we just obtain that one thing, the perfect family, the wonderful career, the acceptance of others, the love of that person we've been pining after, that if we only get that, then everything will be blessed and we will be satisfied. Lord, help us to raise our eyes above that lie and that tool of Satan, to see it as the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and know that that is not necessarily what we need to partake in. Help us to raise our eyes with a true understanding of our sinfulness and our separation from you, and fully trust and be satisfied in knowing that it's you that bridges the gap back. It's you that fully satisfies. So that if we hunger and thirst for that righteous standing with you, Lord, everything else falls into place. Give us the eyes to feed the true hungry and the true poor out of the sense of them also seeing the grace and the blessing, that we don't demand that they get right before they receive the blessing, but that they receive it and know that it comes from you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, my friends, what do you do when you are confronted with the truth that we talked about today, a truth that, let's be honest, we probably have heard before. We've probably heard before in our Sunday school classes and messages and things like that. It's such a foundational Christian thing, and yet it's something that Christians all over the world can tend to forget and can tend to go to wells and banquet tables that don't necessarily satisfy and lead us down roads of destruction. What do you do with that message, my friends? I hope you take that message out to the world. The world that is looking for and searching for love, acceptance, validation, and purpose in all the wrong places. And you, being a light, can point them to the full, satisfying truth of Jesus the Christ. May you go as bold and courageous lights into this world, shining as the stars. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all God's people said, Amen.